Welcome to the Access Patchogue podcast, where everything we do revolves around Jesus. Thank you for joining us, and please enjoy the following message.
Luke chapter 9, verse number 57 through 62. Very quick passage of scripture, but catch it as I'm reading it. It's on the big screen as well, so let's follow along. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests." Go ahead, Jesus, with your poetic self. "But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Verse 59, he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, pay close attention here, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Ouch. "But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Verse 62 and final. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I'll read verse 62 one last time. Just catch it, please. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Father, I'm asking for a tremendous heavy anointing, the type of anointing that Jesus Christ has purchased for preachers so that they don't have to work hard to get a point across. It's the type of anointing, Father, I'm asking that makes preaching easy. So move upon this message and open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, that they may hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Take your seats. Take your seats. My friends, today's message is entitled, "Bury It." Turn to your neighbor, put your hand on their shoulder, look them in the eyes, console them for just, give them that like consoling look, you know, like that, this type of look. Husband and wives, just get a little closer because you can. If you're sitting next to someone that you're not married to, just keep your distance. But put your hand on their shoulder and begin to just, you know, console them, rub them on the shoulder just a little bit. Come on, please, if you don't mind. And tell them there are some things that you must bury. There are some things. Now turn to someone else and tell them, bury it. Look at them in the eye and point them in at the finger and tell them, bury it, bury it, bury it. Don't be so bougie. Look, come on, look at somebody and tell them, bury it. Bury it, bury it. Hallelujah. Luke 9, my friends, tells us in about an 8-day span, Jesus takes his disciples on what I would call the Jesus leadership retreat. And for an entire week and a day, Jesus and his disciples have one of the most amazing weeks they have ever experienced in kingdom building together. In verses 1 through 9 in this very same text, think about what Jesus and the disciples experience. The Bible tells us that Jesus takes the 12 disciples and he empowers them and tells them to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, healing the sick, evangelizing the entire community. And each 12, listen to this, my friends, did so without any script, without any sermon, without any pocket change, and without any lunch. Turned the world upside down just by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. In verses 10 through 17, Jesus and the 12 disciples preached to 5,000 people. Now, how many of you can admit 5,000 people? That's a lot of folks. 5,000 people. These 12 disciples and Jesus, that's 13 men, preached to 5,000 people and fed every last one of them with only what? 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Yes, that's 5,000 people miraculously fed, and with very little food to do so, by the way. And yet every belly was filled and they had leftovers to spare. I don't know about you, but that's a miracle. In verses 28 through 36, Jesus is transfigured and is glorified by the Father. And the Bible says that he is in the presence of Peter, James, and John, his three most primary disciples. And as Jesus is transfigured and glorified by the Father, they hear a clear, audible voice come from heaven, God himself, say, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." For the first time, my friends, they heard Jesus speak many times, but for the first time, Sister Carol, they heard God himself speak from heaven. Wow. What a miraculous moment that might have been. Can we all admit that? That must have been really cool. In verses 37 through 43, Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. And then finally, in verses 44 through 50, Jesus conducts a leadership training seminar with his disciples and teaches them a lesson on humility, telling them that the least among you is greatest of all. Some would say that this moment, this week, this eight-day journey, this retreat, if you will, that Jesus was having with the disciples was one of the most stellar weeks that most ministry workers and kingdom builders could ever experience in church. Something that quite similar church planters and pastors deeply desire to see amongst their congregation and amongst their leadership. But then, my friends, something very interesting happens. Particularly at the end of the eight-day journey that we're speaking of, Jesus is approached by a man who is a stranger. The man is such a stranger, my friends, that the scripture withholds the name from us as to what he is and who he is to be called. But for the sake of effective communication, you know, I'm Kyle Watkins and I approve this message. I will give a name to this man. We'll call him Bob, okay? His name is Bob. Now understand, my friends, that Bob was not originally a part of the 12 disciples. However, what Bob desired was to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that Bob makes a bold statement to Jesus, and he uses these words exactly. "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." But how many of you can honestly say that this man chewed off more than he can swallow? As a matter of fact, what this man didn't understand is that in order to follow Jesus, there were some things that he needed to understand. And that was that maybe he would have to make some very tough decisions. How many of you can honestly say, as a result of saying that you would follow Jesus, you had to make some very tough decisions in life? Decisions perhaps you knew not of. Decisions perhaps that Bob knew not of. Decisions perhaps that would cause him to experience criticism. Experiences that would cause him to see scrutinization, and even perhaps the decisions that he would have to make would cause him and lead him to persecution. Whatever the case, and no matter how silly or I would say ignorant his response was to Jesus about following him, Jesus leaves no stone unturned and he sets things straight in this man's life. In verse 60, the Bible tells us that Jesus tells the man that if you are going to be any of my followers, you have got to get good at burying some things. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, "You got to bury it." Which leads us to today's message, my friends. Remember, it's called and entitled what? Bury It. Brothers and sisters, Bob wanted to know how it was that he could follow Jesus. And Jesus needed Bob to understand that in order to be a follower of Jesus, there were special requirements to be a disciple. So Jesus leaves Bob with a quick crash course on how it is that you can be a follower of Jesus 101. In Luke 9:23, Luke says, "Whoever wants to be one of Jesus' disciples, he has to do three things." Everybody say three things, three things, three things. You must, number one, first, deny yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You got to deny yourself. You're going to be a follower of Jesus. You got to deny yourself." Number two, you have got to take up your cross daily. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You got to take up your cross daily." That's what you got to do. You got to take up it. And then number three, Jesus says, after all of this, you must what? Follow me. Jesus is the leader. You are the follower. And if he's behind you, then you're leading him and he's not leading you. The question that you must ask yourself every single day is, in your life's decisions, who is making the ultimate decision? Who is leading your footsteps? If you're going to follow the steps of the Messiah himself, then you have got to get real good at following instructions. It is impossible to consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ if you are the one who is running the show. It is impossible to be a follower of Jesus Christ if you are the one in the driving seat and not in the passenger. The question that you must ask yourself every single day is, as Jesus drives you down the boulevard of success, as Jesus drives you down the freeway of life, you have got to ask yourself, who is driving the vehicle here? Turn to your neighbor and say, who's driving your vehicle? Who's driving your vehicle? Which leads me to my first point, my friends. If you are ever going to truly follow Jesus, and I need you to listen very clearly, you have got to, number one, funeral your failures. Write that down if you can. Funeral your failures. Some of you are asking yourself, well, Pastor, how do I discover what my failures are? I'm here to let you know that the best place to find your failures, my friends, unfortunately, is often hidden in your past. I'll say that again. The best place to find your failures is often hidden in your past, which leads me to my second point. Revisit your past, not to stay, but to kill what's been hurting you all along. My God, in here. We have all got to understand that hurt swells. Hurt swells. It inflames. How many of you know that? And if it is unaddressed, hurt will create layers. Hurt will create scabs. Hurt will create scar tissue that will hide the truth of the real problem at hand. What you have to understand, brothers and sisters, is that nothing begins in your life and leads to tragedy without something called hurt. Here is the progression, my friends. Are you ready to listen to this? Hurt leads to anger. Anger leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to emotional disconnection. And emotional disconnection leads to hate. I'm going to say it again. Hurt, church, leads to anger. Anger leads to bitterness. And what is bitterness? Chronic anger. Some of us can think of some people who we're constantly surrounded by who are, for some reason or another, always angry. Anyone know someone like that? Always angry. Some of you walk into your job and you're like, my God, it's 2 a.m. in the morning. The sun ain't even up yet. Why are you so angry all the time? Anybody know someone like that? Where they, you can try to probe them. You can try to interrogate them. You can flower them. You can shower them with roses. You can give them chocolates. You can do everything on earth possible to get them to crack a smile. But there are some people that you have just got to understand that are completely and utterly bitter. Because they are dealing with chronic anger that did not come from chronic anger. It stemmed from a place called hurt. So when you see men puff up their chests and pump iron to get big, not for purposes of being fit, not for purposes of being healthy, because there is a conjunction that comes with health that looks good, that looks attractive. Come on, somebody. But there are some individuals that put on this facade of strength and of toughness and of callousness, and the purpose why they're doing it is not because they're originally anger, is because they are hurting. There are men and women that we are surrounded by that cannot put a smile on their face, and it's not because they're full of the devil and they are demon possessed. There are some people that are just surrounding you that you, whether you want to know this or not, if you look in the spirit, you will see that this is a hurting individual who was hurt as a child, who was hurt as a little boy, who was hurt as a little girl. Come on, church, talk back to me in here. There are some people that we are surrounded by that literally need to sit down and talk and let it out and vent.
Because they are hurting. How many of you know that our generation and this millennial generation, this society by which we're entrenched, is a hurting society? People just do not have hope. They don't have help. They don't have people to pat them on the back when they even do something good. They don't have encouragers. They don't have people that are going to strengthen them, bear their infirmities, as the Bible says. We are living in a hurting society that needs the church to be the source of therapy, that needs the church to be the source of help, that needs the source to put their arms around them and love on them as Jesus would, and stop judging them and stop downtrodden them and stop pushing them down and start uplifting them with the love of Jesus Christ, because we are surrounded by hurt people.
Everybody say hurt. Hurt leads to anger. Anger leads to bitterness. If you don't address your hurt will lead to anger. And if you don't address your anger, Lord Jesus, is the church being delivered here? Your anger will lead to bitterness. Chronic anger. Nothing makes you excited. No message keeps you awake. If you don't address your anger will scab over. Jesus, in here. Has anyone in here ever hit their elbow or jammed their toe on the corner of the bed? Jesus, that's the type of pain that makes you want to go straight to heaven. You have never experienced pain like the pain of your pinky toe coming in contact with hard wood. Y'all not hearing me in here. And if the truth be told, it was a complete and utter mistake. But at the end of the day, it happened. And what happened? What happened was that little pinky toe sent impulses to your brain to tell your brain that pain is present. You got to hear what I'm trying to tell you in here. And that pain that was present caused you to respond a certain type of way that perhaps wasn't the most godly way, but at the end of the day, you were expressing that there was an inward pain. What I'm trying to tell you is that hurt is at the core of every facade, of every flex, of every yell, of every argument. And if you are not addressing the core of the matter and only scratching the surface, you will never be able to fix what is the true problem. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, but I feel like God is sending a psychological anointing in this place. Can someone say hallelujah? Bitterness is chronic anger. And watch this. You ready for this, sister? You ready? If you don't address your chronic anger, it will lead to apathy. A-P-A-T-H-Y. Apathy. And what is apathy? Sister Dora, apathy is an emotional disconnection. Lord Jesus. Because you never addressed your hurt, you never addressed, Lord, I feel like someone's being delivered today. Father, I thank you. Can we give God praise in this room? I just feel something breaking in this place. If you didn't address your hurt, if you didn't address your anger, if you didn't address your chronic anger, which is called bitterness, it will lead you to a place called apathy, which is emotional disconnection. And emotional disconnection means this: you hurt me, so I will disconnect myself from you because I am so fragile, I want to protect myself from being hurt. Now, it just makes sense to do something like that. But how many of you understand there are some situations that Christ wants to keep us in so that we can experience the full journey of what he has for us instead of us quickly saying, all right, I'm out. Because some of us are so weak in the shoulders and weak in the heart and don't have the stick-to-itiveness that Jesus Christ is requiring of the church to not run and flee. When is the last time you have ever heard in the Bible Jesus tell his disciples, now run, flee, retreat? No, he said, stand still, come on church, and see the salvation of the Lord. And not only did he say that, he said, resist the devil and he will flee. Emotional disconnection. Lord Jesus, I love you for this. Emotional disconnection is what is causing the church to be ineffective in their community. Emotional disconnection is what is causing people to sit on their calling. Emotional disconnection is what's causing people to watch this, to be threatened by the altar experience. Emotional disconnection is what causes people to be masked by the enemy so easily so that they cannot fully receive the fullness of what Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. But that emotional disconnection, Brother Nate, did not begin there. It began at a place called hurt. People are hiding in the pews. People are hiding behind the church because they have been hurt by so many people. They are so far gone that they cannot possibly see the potential of the future of Jesus Christ for their life. If you don't get over your emotional disconnection, watch this, you will become a renegade. You will become an outcast. You will become so far removed that no one can reach you for Jesus. But how many of you in here know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower? The righteous run in, not away, and they are safe. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop running, stop running. There is no place you can run. Come on, somebody. They used to tell me, like the old school church, sister, you can run, but you cannot hide. Jesus has your number. He knows where you are. He knows what he wants to do in your life. He is fully aware of the calling that he has made over your life. And you have just got to give over the fact that you can hide from Jesus. Let me tell you something. The creator of heaven and earth knows exactly where you are located. He has a special GPS tracking system. And he knows when you're in sin and when you're in mess. He knows wherever you are. He has spotted you and he has found you. And today, Jesus Christ makes the announcement, come out from among them and be ye separate. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better come out of there. It all stemmed from a place, Lord, I feel this anointing in here, called what? Hurt. And if you don't deal with your anger, if you don't deal, somebody's learning something here. If you don't deal with your bitterness, anybody feel like you've been bitter lately? Don't be afraid. It's called chronic anger. If you don't deal with it, you will become emotionally disconnected. I truly believe that there are people that are in churches but are still disconnected. Lord, I felt the weak in my knees on that one. I feel that there are people that are in churches that are even in position. This is called a conniption. But, God, you got to help me do this one in here. Help me, Holy Spirit. But they still feel disconnected. Ooh. There are people that have gone, y'all ready for this? Excuse me. From church to church, to church, to church, to church, Lord Jesus, help me, to church, because they have never been able to connect. And the purpose of their inability, Lord, you better help me in here. I feel like a Wednesday night Bible study. Any Bible study folks in here? And their inability to connect had nothing to do with the preacher because he didn't preach good enough. It had nothing to do with the praise team because their praise team was too long. It had nothing to do because there was dust on the floor and no one ever addressed it. The issue is that you never dealt with your hurt. No one can reach you, Lord Jesus. No one can preach to you. No one can pastor you. You are literally a beast to the church. Oops. If we don't address our hurt, Lord, God help me in here. Nate, I want to come down on the floor and teach like Bible study. If we don't address the hurt, hurt leads to anger. Anger leads to what? Bitterness. Bitterness leads to emotional disconnection. Guess what's next? Hate. No one is born to hate. Not one baby comes into this earth saying, I want to just hurt someone today. Babies require what? Love. Nourishment. Care. Treatment. No one is born to hate. But everyone is born to hurt. Think about that. Children are born into this earth every single day and are aborted because they have no right, because they have no say, because they have no strength to avoid that process. And some of you, I would even say, have been aborted in the womb of success. You could have been something. You should have been something. Come on, somebody. But the problem is that you were hurt at a very young age. And this age that I'm talking about does not just pertain to chronological order. I am talking about the events that you've experienced in your life. Some of you were just about to start a business. Some of you were just about to pursue your dreams. Some of you were just about to write your book. Some of you were just about to knock on doors and shake hands and get to know people. But somebody went into the womb and aborted you. Someone spoke and dropped an evil seed of discord into your spirit and told you it was impossible to go to school that long and it was expensive. And for that reason, you chose option number C. You didn't even choose B. You said it would be just too hard. Am I talking to anybody in here that was told by a bunch of haters that you couldn't do it, that you couldn't be nobody, that you couldn't succeed, that it would be too difficult? But somebody in here is willing to go against the odds and say, I will do what God, oh Lord, told me to do. Everybody say hurt. If you don't address your hurt will swell to hate. Nothing satisfies you. You ever be in an environment of people who are overly critical? I'm a very interactive preacher, so can you just talk back to me? Did you ever find yourself in an environment where people are overly critical? And in you just being who you are and just walking through the door, how are you going to critique my eyeballs? Like, who do I have to be to make you feel better than me? Jesus, help me in here. Because no one, Jesus, help me, Father, is satisfied with who Jesus called them to be. They are overly busy with dictating and who you are not yet. But I have an understanding that if you love yourself and you truly know who you are, you do not allow hate, you do not allow hurt, you do not allow angerness, bitterness, you do not allow emotional disconnection to dictate who you are. I am not who God wants me to be yet, but I'm certainly not who I used to be. Oh, I wish I had a church in here of potential people. I don't have the promise yet, but I still got some potential. I'm not where I want to be yet, but let me tell you something. If you only knew who I was 3 months ago, you would see the progress. Lord Jesus, turn to your neighbor and say, I got some progress on me. Woo, Lord Jesus, I feel like preaching this. Oh, God. So in my point number three, you ready, son? Not everything in your past is meant for current moments. Not everything in your past was meant for current moments. My friends, I have just simply come to the conclusion that you have got to get good. Whether you ever sing a good note or play a good tune, you better, as a child of God, get good at letting the past be the past. My God, can the church say amen on that? There's an animated film called Kung Fu Panda. You ever see it? And Master Oogway, remember him? The turtle. He always had valuable lessons for the panda. You see, the panda liked to eat, dumplings particularly. But the panda, oh God, think of the story, never quite fit in. His parents were some type of bird of some sort. That's not a panda. Panda was adopted. He wasn't an orphan. Because he wasn't desired by his own. And there's some people in here that was rejected by their own family. There were some people in here that was rejected by your own friends because they identified more than you that there is something different about you. And this panda comes into the presence of his sensei, Master Oogway, and he teaches him a lesson on how to deal with your past. Are you ready? And this is your lesson today. Here's the lesson. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Come on, somebody. That's why it's called the present. You have got to understand that Jesus Christ has given you the greatest gift of all, and that is the ability to move out of your past and say, old things are passed away, but all things are made. Oh, God, I feel you. Somebody say, all things are made new. If we're ever going to start appreciating, is anybody getting something out of this message? I want you to get unstuck from your past. If we're ever going to start appreciating our present, Brother Delvin, we have got to get over our past. If you don't get over your past, you will handle relationships as if it's still in the past. Jesus. Opportunities as if it's still in the past. You will handle people in the future like you handle people in the past. If you don't get over that rotten, stinking past of yours and let the past be the past and allow your old nasty sins to be buried when you came up out of that soil and said yes to Jesus, this was a moment of redemption. Come on, somebody. He has reconciled you back unto himself. And there is a moment where you have got to allow that old dirt to stay where it is and get you uprooted from that soil so that God can place you in a new harvest field. Somebody better hear this in here. I'm here to let you know you cannot even take compliments if you're still stuck in the past. You can't accept correction. Oh, Lord, I love you on this one. You can't even take instruction, correction. You can't take rebuke. You can't take constructive criticism. I talked about criticism. I'm talking about constructive criticism. You know, the type of criticism that is to construct you. When someone wants to truly help you, when you have a really good friend, they don't just allow you to walk around with that piece of crumb in the middle of your mouth. Oh, y'all better. And if you got a friend like that, you need to go ahead and tell them, listen, I have just revoked your friendship license. You can't be my friend. Because if you're going to let me sit around here looking all silly with crumbs over my mouth and not have enough decency to be a good buddy and pal of mine to say, excuse me, you got something that you can't be my friend. And all I'm trying to say is that we have been so far removed of what true friendship is. When you have a true friend, they'll tell you about your weakness. They'll tell you about your shortcomings. Come on, church. They'll tell you about your downfalls and still say, I still love you with the love of the Lord. Because we are so desperate, Brother Delvin, and we don't know what friendship is, we'll run to people that'll be yes men. Look good? Yes. How I look? Good. Yes. How I sound? I sound good? Yes. I need a friend. Turn to your neighbor. You ready for this one? I need a friend. Oh, God in here. I need a friend. I need a friend. I need a friend that's going to tell me, Kyle, you are off right there. Kyle, you didn't sound too right there. Kyle, you didn't handle that the proper way. Kyle, you sounded a little angry right there. Kyle, you didn't have enough love right there. Kyle, you didn't pray enough right there. Kyle, you could have did better right. I need that type of friend. That's not just going to play patty cake with my ego and stroke my ego when I need it, but is going to tell me the truth, whether it hurts me or not. Here's the next point. You ready for this one? Are you ready? take your hand and go like this and buckle yourself into your seat because you're about to experience something that the Holy Spirit has provided for you. You ready? Say yeah. Here's your next point. It is always painful to let go of the past, but even more devastating to have no future. You have got to ask yourself this question. What is more devastating? You ready? A painful past or no future at all? Which? Answer the question for me. What is more painful? What is more devastating? So you can deal with your painful past because I just told you how to address it. But can you imagine after addressing all of that, you still have no future? What I'm here to try to tell you is that if you don't get real good at going back and time traveling into the past and dealing with that old mess and those old clothes that got you smelling like mothballs in old country, you will never have a future. Point number five, Lord Jesus, we're getting through this. We're almost done. Turn to your neighbor and say, you still here with me? You still? Oh, God, Pastor's laying on thick today. But we're going to get over this past. Can someone shout hallelujah? Point number five. You ready for this? Sister Elsa and Sister Elsie. Point number five. Nothing is truly gone until it's been removed. But until you get real good at addressing the elephant in the room, what makes you think that monstrosity is going to move itself? There is an unspoken uncomfortability that has been literally plaguing your house. And you think by not addressing it, it's being addressed. You think by not talking about it, it's not being, you think it's being handled. But nothing is what? Gone until it has been removed. But let me add something to that. Y'all ready for this one? Nothing is truly dead until it's been buried. All I'm trying to say is when people come around you, you will begin to understand why they don't want to hang around you, because you have a corpse hanging on your back, baby. You don't realize that you are carrying a dead monkey on your shoulders, and because you refuse to bury some things, I'm trying to tell you that corpse stink. Oh God, somebody give God praise in here if you feel like God is delivering someone in here. You have got to start funeraling your failures. And here's what I want you to do. Your past can hinder your future as long as you refuse to bury it. I'm telling you that right now. You have to funeral your failures. You have to be all in. And if you are the only one sitting in the pews at your funeral, who cares? If you are the only one who's going to endorse or finance or invest into this funeral, listen, if you don't funeral your failures, you funeral your future. I'm trying to help this church. Father, help me in here. If you, can I say it again? Can I say it again? Can I? If you don't funeral your failures, I'm gonna just tell it to you like it is. You funeral your future. It is a common factor among funerals that one out of five people who say they love you the most will even show up to your own funeral. And that percentage decreases as the weather deteriorates. Which means that if it's raining outside, take a look around you. There were a lot more people here last Sunday than there was this Sunday. Why? Because sometimes the weather determines my feelings, but my feelings cannot be trusted because my feelings make their own decisions. When is the last time you ever heard in the Bible to render yourself to your feelings? The scripture tells us to render ourselves to the Spirit of God. who what? Helps our feelings, helps our infirmities, Romans chapter number 8. If you are ever going to get help getting over your feelings,
oh, I feel, you hurt me, you offended me. Oh, we talked about this yet last week. Y'all remember obsessive offense? If we are ever going to get over being obsessively offensive, then we have got to get out of our feelings and out of that stinking head of yours and start surrendering to Jesus the way that the scripture tells us to surrender.
I've seen people claim that they're filled with the Spirit of God and allow their feelings to make their decisions. Let's wrap this up, y'all. Who's enjoying themselves? Can you give God praise, glory in this house? All right. So, I got some props here. I'm going to have to do it this way. Let me move this off to the side. We are Access Church, where everything revolves around Jesus. Look, there are four components that I need you to keep in mind when it comes to funeraling your failures. Four, and we're out of here. Number one, you need in your life, no matter how lively or vibrant you are, sister, you know what you need? You need a bag of bones. This is what you need. You need some Shakespeare in your life. Come on. You need some bones. You need some bones. These aren't real bones, y'all, but you need some bones. Oh, Lord, I love your spirit in here today. You need some bones. And what are bones? Bones are your greatest failures and downfalls. You can't have a funeral without no corpse. Who you funeraling? Who you burying? You ain't burying the alive. You can't be buried alive. You got to bury something that's dead. Oh, God. The scripture says, cast your cares upon me, for I careth much. And when Jesus said this, I believe he was referring to the past sins that's been eating you alive. It's like a virus. You need some bones. Here's what I want you to understand. Get ready to write this down. Bones are found where? In your closet. This is where your skeletons reside, my friends. And the worst types of bones that's in your closet are the bones that are best dressed, Sister Carol. You know why? Because those are the bones that have been unaddressed. I'll say it again. The best types of bones in your closet are the bones that are the best dressed because they have been unaddressed. If you are going to start finding some bones, my friends, this is what you got to do. All of us are guilty when we were teenagers of having that old, dingy closet. Guilty. The closet that you had to, like, kick close. You're not hearing me in here. You had to, like, lean the hamper and the laundry bag against it to keep it closed. This was the closet that when mama told you to clean your room, boy, and you heard mama coming up the stairs, this is a closet you threw everything in. Oh, God, help me, Jesus. This was the closet that you would shove everything into. And there are some of us in life where proverbially we have a closet that represents the skeletons that are dying and are festering and are stinking and are molding and rotting in our closet. It's in the closet. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's in the closet. R. Kelly. It's in the closet. It's in the closet. Oh, you're still too saved. That's what it is. You're too saved. Yeah. You've been saved for a long time. I know. The skeletons in our closet are the bones that are hidden so others won't see it. I don't care how clean your room is. Somebody's getting it in here. If you don't address that old dingy closet, the smell will still seep out. Oh, Lord Jesus, somebody's getting, if you clean your room with something called Fabuloso, The Spanish folk anointed that. That they use that for blessed oil. They use that for sauce, for seasoning, for sazon, for soup, for drinks. Y'all not hearing me? Everything is used with salt. Some fabuloso. Yeah. So, you fabuloso, the whole room. Sister Terry. Hey, look. If you don't clean out that closet, there will always be a mess. Bones. Everybody say bones. You need bones. Number two, guess what else you need, Sister Jerry? You ready? Y'all ready to funeral your past? You ready to funeral your failures? Right? You need yourself a good shovel. Y'all laughing at me, but I'm telling you. Do you know why you need a shovel? You need a shovel so that you can remove all chances of returning back to the past. Y'all not hearing me in here. Should I hit you one so you can understand what I... No. Look, you need a shovel to start digging some holes. Because as long... Lord, I feel like preaching this one. I just wish I had an organist behind me. As long as you put bones on top of soil, those bones will always be seen. You have got to bury those bones. So look at you. You got your bones. You got your shovel. And this is what we start doing, Sister Jerry. You ready? We start digging the hole, Sister Jerry. And what happens is our back starts hurting. Yeah, and there's a reason why it's called your back. Because it's behind you. Lord, I can't, come on, shovel, just stay still for me. Your past hurts so much when you start digging it up. You almost don't want to address it anymore. Somebody's not hearing this in here. You almost get to the point that when you just think of the past, it gives you a migraine headache. Am I talking to anybody in here? When you just start thinking of the past, you start stuttering, and now your eyes start welling up with water, and you don't know how to control. It's like someone's cutting an onion right in your presence because you can't control yourself just thinking about your past. That's why you can't minister the way you want to minister or God wants to minister through you, because your past starts hurting. Ooh, in the lumbar, it's spinal. You start digging, and your past starts screaming. Get this. You start digging, doing what Jesus told you to do, and your past starts screaming. It's almost like sometimes when some of us start praying, and as soon as we want to get all sanctified and anointed in our bedroom, start praying, we start sleeping. Isn't this interesting? That the moment you start getting into your word and enjoying it, you're like, God, I'm going to do one of those, like, those Pentecostal Bible reads where I just drop the book and it opens in the scripture. You ever do that? And it be so anointed? And the Holy Spirit give you the scripture that you need, and you start reading that thing, and you're like, God, this is getting good to me. My God. It is the same reality. You need a shovel. Everybody say, you need a shovel. You need a shovel. You need a shovel. Number three, you need, and I don't got no dirt up here, but I got this. You got your bones, right? You got your shovel. And now guess what? You got your what? You got your what? You got your what? You got your dirt. And this is what happened. You shovel something out to put... something in. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? See, some of us, oh Lord.
Lord. Brother Nate, can I preach to you? Some of us are so good at removing things, but we're no good at replacing things. You better hear. It's called the law of replacement. If you are ever going to be delivered from something, you have got to get in the habit of not just removing, but replacing, installing. You have got to put something that's good. You remove the bad, now you put the good. Are you hearing? Well, the Lord told me not to do this, so I'm not going to do it anymore. But what did you do in place of it? You just emptied out all of your gas, and now you're driving on fumes. How are you going to get from point B to point C now? You have got to refill it up. Are you hearing me? This is why we need revival. This is why we need revitalization. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to move, because people are pouring out, but no one's getting being filled.
Somebody's getting it. Okay. So you got the bones, you got the shovel, you got the dirt. So let me cover up the bones. Okay. For the most part, it's covered. Now, what is dirt? Dirt is an acronym. Write this down. Dirt in the spiritual is divinely intentioned righteous tools. Divinely intentioned righteous tools. You need some dirt in your life. Do you know what those divinely intentioned righteous tools are? You, my friends, need to replace what was removed with the word. Somebody's getting it in here. Stop just removing the sin, because you can't do it in and of your own yourself. See, when you stop doing something that you know is sinful and say, I'm not going to do it anymore, you know what that's called? Self-will. You cannot do this on your own. You are fully convinced that you're just going to not do it anymore. I'm just not going to sleep with him anymore. Oops. I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to say those bad words anymore. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. You're going to be delivered anyway. I'm not going to pick up that cigarette anymore. This is how we have to do. You got to hear the truth. I'm not going to take that bottle to the head anymore. I'm not going to take it to the head no more. I'm not going to do it. You remove it, but you don't replace something in its place. Divinely intentioned righteous tools is the word of God. Divinely intentioned righteous tools is consecrating in prayer. Divinely intentioned righteous tools is saying, listen, I'm not going to go to church on Sundays only now. Now I'm going to go on Wednesdays. Maybe that's what I should do. Because think about it this way. You ready for this? How many times did you tell yourself you would do it and you would refuse from doing it and you did it again? You need somewhat dirt. Somebody's getting this in here. And finally, last but not least, and this is where we're going to go home. Start just playing something soft. You need a tombstone. And the tombstone is there. You can't really see it. You need the tombstone. Because, Sister Alyssa, the tombstone is going to remind you that that is dead. The tombstone, somebody's getting it in here. If you're being blessed, can you shout hallelujah like Jesus did something for your life? The tombstone is there. You don't go into a graveyard and say, I wonder who in this graveyard is going to come and talk to me. You plumb out of your mind is what's going on there. You might want to go see Jenny Craig. I don't even know who to send you to. Dr. Phil, somebody. You have never gone... You have never gone into a cemetery and said, I wonder who is going to talk to me today. Unless you're a medium or something like that. And Jesus be a fence all around us on that one. The cemetery is to remind you that what's in this soil is never meant to be dug up or revisited, come on somebody, or conjured up or sanctioned up, come on, or pulled up from the soil ever again. And I believe that there are some people in here that had the bones, you had the dirt, you had the shovel, but you need to finalize this thing and put a tombstone on that thing and tell those dead things, you are not coming back ever. And I love it. Stand on your feet.